Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Last night in Richmond, my wife and I stayed with our daughter and son-in-law and his granddaughter. And we were watching some of the Olympics, as I guess quite a number of people are doing at this time. And we were watching the ice skating. And I made the comment about the great difference, the contrast between the way they skated back in the 30s and 40s, back in Tony Henry's day, as compared to today. And it's just amazing what they do on ice today that they never dreamed of doing back then. My son-in-law reminded me, he said, you know, when it comes to these triple axles and so on, it was just a few years ago they thought that was impossible. It's not possible for anyone to do anything like that. Last night, one of the men did a fall after. Amazing. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are taken through faith's hall of fame. When we go into chapter 12, we are reminded about the great cloud of witnesses. We have a great cloud of witnesses before us. And the writer tells us in chapter 12, in view of this great cloud of witnesses, and in view of the Lord Jesus Christ before us, upon whom we are to keep our focus, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now we might be inclined to say the Christian life is just to get there. Who can live the Christian life? I remember not too long ago in Burlington, a young man came to the meeting and he stood up at the watch night service and gave his testimony. Everything was completely new to him, and he told of his experience of trusting the Lord, and everything was just great. And he came for a while, then he started leaving off the meeting. And we went to visit him, and we could see that he was really down. On another visit, I spoke with him, and he said, no, he said, I'm just doing that. He said, the Christian life is just too hard. He said, I can't do it. It's just too hard. And I don't know what he's doing now, but that was the last time, next to the last time, I talked with him. We might be inclined to say, as we read and consider and hear the Word of God, that it's just not possible for us to do what we're commanded to do. It's not possible. But we have this great cloud of witnesses before us who testify to the fact that it can be done. And so, in chapter 11, we are taken through faith's hall of fame. Some liken the great cloud of witnesses to those in the bleachers, those sitting in the seats cheering us on. Well, I never did care for that illustration. Rather, we are taken through faith's hall of fame, and different ones are pointed out to us concerning their experience in life, their experience with God and allowing God to have His way, and they testify to the fact that it can be done. It can be done. Here they are in faith's hall of fame. So when we come to chapter 12, in view of this great cloud of witnesses, let's get on with our Christian experience, looking unto Jesus. Let's live for Christ. Let Him have His way. in the life every day. Look at chapter 11 and verse 21. I faith Jacob, Jacob, you would read that if you were Jewish, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. While we're here in Hebrews chapter 12, look right over to chapter 12 and come down to verse 16. We're breaking in here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Keep that word profane in mind. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau. Keep him in mind. And having read about Jacob blessing both the sons of Joseph and worshiping, let us go back to Genesis chapter 48. Now we're treading some deep water tonight, but please follow along. Genesis chapter 48. Verse 8. And Israel. Now this is another name for Jacob. You need to go back to chapter 32 and read of his name being changed there, because God dealt with him in such a way that Jacob never forgot the experience. Jacob. I asked my mother some years ago, why did you name me James? James Edward Schwartz. Why did you name me James, Mother? She said, well, I named you James after your uncle, Uncle James. Not to speak him down, that was not altogether a great compliment, but at any rate, I was given the name James, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jacob, or Yaakov. I said to Mother, after she told me I was named after my Uncle James, which I knew, but apart from that, she had nothing else to say. I mean, she didn't know why, other than I was just named after my Uncle James. I said, well, do you know what the word means, Mother? No, not really. I said, well, it's the same as Jacob, or Yaakov. Means deceiver. Supplanter. Schemer. Conniver. Always seeking to do the best of the other person. Always thinking ahead. Wanting to get the best out of the situation. That's Jacob. That's Yaakov. And in chapter 32, God wrestled with Jacob, if you please. And he finally had to submit. And the angel of the Lord, God, in angelic form, if you please, said to him, what is your name? He knew what his name was. What is your name? But oh, you see, the Lord wanted him to confess that. My name is Yaakov. My name is Jacob. Schemer. Supplanter. And so what a confession that was as he came to the end of himself. And his name is changed to Israel. In favor with God. So when we read Israel, here is his second name now. And it seems with Jacob or Israel, as with Simon Peter, that when he is acting the old man, the unsaved person, Jacob is used, but when he is acting the spiritual person, Israel is used. And when we come to chapter 48, Jacob, or Israel, is a spiritual man indeed. And Israel beheld Joseph's son, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, These are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Underscore that. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Here is this man of God now, well in years, about ready to leave this earthly scene, and he is blessing the two sons of Joseph. He kissed them, he embraced them, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seeing. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both. Now note this, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Israel, remember he's blind now, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. What a picture. You're familiar with it, aren't you? What a picture. Israel, or Jacob, had learned a lot of lessons by now, some of which he learned the hard way, which, it seems in most instances, is our experience. We learn some things the hard way, don't we? You might remember how back in Genesis chapter 27, Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, who was blind. You remember that story too, don't you? How that he pretended to be Esau, following the directions of Rebekah, his mother. And he pretended to be Esau. You remember he took the goat skin and put it on the back of his hand and on the back of his neck, and he went into his father to get the blessing of the firstborn. And Isaac thought that he was Jacob. He said, "You sound like Jacob. Come here. Let me feel you." You went according to his feelings, didn't you? When we go according to our feelings, we get into trouble. So he felt him, and he said, "Well, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau." So he deceived his father. Now the Word of God says, what we know, and still have difficulty in learning, that whatever we sow, we reap. Later, he worked for 7 years to get a wife. And he was deceived, wasn't he? So he had to work another 7 years. Not only so, there was that time when the boys brought Joseph's coat of many colors to him, having dipped the coat in the blood of an animal, saying that Joseph was killed of some wild beast. See, one thing about sinning, we not only reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow. So he had learned some lessons. Now Israel is blind, and he cannot see physically, but listen, he has 20/20 sight spiritually. He's well aware of what's going on. So, when it came time to blessing the two sons of Joseph, Joseph took Ephraim in his right hand and moved him towards his father's left hand, because he was the second born. And he took Manasseh in his left hand and moved him toward his father's right hand, so that Jacob or Israel could put his right hand upon the firstborn and bestow upon Manasseh the blessing of the firstborn. And the blessing of the firstborn with the right hand indicated priority, indicated dignity, supremacy, privileges, power, preeminence. And so Israel knew what Joseph would do. Of course he would put the firstborn at his right hand and his secondborn at his left hand. He knew that. So when it came time for the blessing, he switched his hand. And Joseph saw what his father was doing. "Not so, my father." "Oh," he says, "I know what I'm doing." He guided his hand willingly. "I know what I'm doing, my son. I know." And he knew well what he was doing. He had learned some lessons the hard way, but he had learned some lessons. And he had learned this very important lesson that he had difficulty with throughout his experience. And it's a lesson that we have difficulty in learning. For whatever reason, we have difficulty in learning. Now, all of this has a spiritual meaning. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now here we read of this spiritual point in a different connection, but it certainly states a principle which certainly does apply. In fact, it's the basis for the teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and come down please to verse 45. "And so it is written, The first man. Now, note the word in here now. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, the last Adam here is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spirit. That is, the first Adam does not represent the spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And after it, that which is spiritual. You see, the last Adam is the spirit. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the second man. But he's spoken of as the last Adam. Why is that? Because the first Adam was, well, he was the first man, the Bible says that. He was the first man, but not only so, he was the father of man, the father of all living. He was the federal man, we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And he is the figure man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the federal head of the spiritual race, as the first Adam was the federal head of the human race. So the reason the Lord Jesus Christ is called and spoken of as the last Adam is because there are no more federal heads to come. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. No other federal head. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the second man. He's not spoken of as the last man because there are more men to come, but not any more federal heads. He's going to bring many sons to glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam, or he is the second man. But Paul says, the first man is not the spiritual, but the second man is. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from glory. So when Jacob, whom we read of in Faith's Hall of Fame, blessed the two sons of Joseph and whipped his hand as he did, he indicated by doing so that he had learned this lesson that God intended to teach at the time of his birth. Look back to Genesis chapter 25. As I said, follow along. Yes, this is deep water, but you meditate upon it. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Let me pause to say that being in God's will does not mean that things always go smoothly, without any adversity, without any pain, without any discomfort. Things don't always go easy. In fact, we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And after being saved 37 years, which is not long, I am convinced more than ever that the Christian experience, the Christian race, if you please, is an obstacle course.
Not the 100-yard dash or the 220 or the 440. It's an obstacle course. And I realize this is easy for me to say, but I believe it. That God is going to direct, He's going to allow whatever obstacles He deems necessary to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. So things don't always go smoothly when we're in God's will. And so here is Rebecca, wondering why she's having so much trouble. These two struggling within her. And she said, if it be so, if this is God's will, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, from your innermost being. Two manner of people are going to come from you, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. Get that picture in your mind. As you think about the first man of the earth, earthy, the second man, the Lord from glory, and the first man is to be subservient to the second man. Now, I would not speak anyone down, but maybe some of you, maybe some of the younger ones are thinking, Mr. Schwartz, what on earth are you saying? Well, let me try to simplify. When we are saved, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of Christ. We receive the earnest of the Spirit. You'll see this in Ephesians chapter 1. After hearing the gospel message, after believing God, taking God at His word, believing the testimony that God has given concerning His Son, and on the basis of the record of God, on the testimony of God, by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, we become God's purchased property. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We become God's property, and until He takes us home, He puts within us His Holy Spirit. We become the temple of God. We become the property of God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, who is the earnest. Now, I know here in Virginia, we use the term earnest money. I've been surprised when speaking at other places that quite evidently they don't use that term elsewhere. Some places do, some places don't. But a person might look over a piece of property that's for sale. And the potential buyer might say to the seller, listen, I'm interested in this property. And let's talk about it. So they do, and the buyer says to the seller, listen, you consider this a closed deal. You consider this a finished transaction. I want this property. Now, I'm coming back in 30 days, 60 days, and we'll finalize everything at that time, but you consider this sold. Well, the seller might say, well, I'm sure you're a man of your word, but I want to be sure you're in earnest about this. I want you to put up some earnest money, which is your pledge, that you're going to do exactly what you said. And that's exactly what God does when we take Him at His word. He puts within us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest of our inheritance. God means what He says. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, who is God's earnest. we're sealed, indicating we belong to God. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. For how long are we sealed? Ephesians 4 and 30. We are sealed until the day of redemption, until he takes us home. So when we are saved, we become God's property. Now, this great plan of salvation involves us not only becoming God's property, but it involves us being partakers of God's divine nature, so that we can enter into fellowship with God. We can begin to learn about God and understand spiritual things. You see, Jacob now has learned this lesson that he had difficulty all of his life in learning, that the elder shall serve the younger. God intended to teach at the time of his birth at least two things. God intended to teach the new birth. You see, God in his sovereignty knew that Esau would be a man of the flesh, a man of the earth, one who cared nothing about God and the things of God, one to whom a spiritual birthright meant nothing, just for this life he was living. God in his sovereignty, knowing that Esau would be that kind of a person, saw to it that Esau was born first. And God, knowing that Jacob would picture the spiritual man, one who's interested in heavenly things, in the things of God, saw to it that he was born second. And God said, the elder shall serve the younger. So God intended to teach the new birth, because for Jacob to picture the spiritual man, he had to learn within himself that there had to be a spiritual transformation. Or, if you please, he had to be born again. Let's put it in those terms. He had to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I remember some time ago in Greensboro. A family lived across the street from us. Travis Westbrook was the man's name. His family came to the chapel there, to Shannon Hills Chapel, where we were for a number of years. And the wife was saved. Some of the children were saved. And Travis was under conviction. We did some fishing together when my schedule allowed me to go some Saturday morning. And so this one night we had a fish fry. He had a fish fry at his house. And he had been calling me a few times, asking me some questions, particularly about the book of Job. So on this Friday night, when we were across the street at his house, he and I wound up down in his family room. And we spent a number of hours there, on into the wee hours of the morning. And he said to me, Eddie, he said, I want to know how to study the Bible. He said, do I study it like any other book? Do I start with the first book? Do I start with page one? And I said, well, Travis, in a sense, no. I mean, it is true you start with the book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But for the purpose of emphasizing something to you, you don't start with the book so much as you do with the reader.
He said, with the reader. I said, yes, with the reader.
I said, Travis, you need to be saved. You need to be born again in order to understand the book. Well, we talked about a lot of things, but this was the crux of our discussion. He said, but listen, I'm reading the Bible, and he said, I'm not getting anything of it. He said, I'm going through the book of Job, and he said, I'm reading it, but I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it. He went on to tell me that for many years, all of his life as a young boy, as a young man, he was brought up in a certain denomination. And he said, Eddie, he said, my family was wrapped up in the church services. He said there was no question about us going to the services. That was understood. And he said, we were always busy at this church. He said, but Eddie, there was no reality at home. There was no reality. He said, oh, we had a stereotype table grace that we said at meal time, but he said, I don't remember us reading the Bible as a family. I don't remember us praying together as a family. There was no reality at home. I said, well, Travis, I've been a little intrigued. Why would you start reading a book in the middle of a book? I mean, why would you start with the book of Job? Well, because he told me he was reading the Bible on his own for the first time. I said, why would you start with the book of Job? Well, he said, all I've heard about this man Job made me realize that he had something. And I wanted to find out what that something was. I said, well, it sounds like you were searching for that reality. Yes, he said, maybe so. He said, but I'm reading it, but I'm not getting it. And I said, Travis, you're not really going to get it until you're saved. His dog was there on the floor. And every once in a while, the dog would look up at us. I said, Travis, you see your dog here? Yes, we see the dog. I said, suppose we were to talk to that dog about the weather, about jet planes, about ecology. And he's looking at us and wagging his tail, but you know what he's thinking? Where's my bone? That's what I want. I want my bone. I said, now it's true, he can be made to do things at a given signal. I said, but why can't we carry on a conversation with him? He can hear us. He can hear the sound that we're making. Now, why can he not decipher that sound as you and I can with each other so that he can understand them? Why can't he do that? I said, now, listen, if it were possible for us to put within him a human spirit, he could do that. And we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Paul goes on to say, neither can anyone know the things of God, save the spirit of God which is in him. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I said, now, if there was some way of putting within that dog a human spirit, then he could understand us on the human level. Yes, he said, I understand what you're saying. I said, all right. Now let's go from the dog to us, to you and God. And you're trying to understand divine truth. I said, you can read it and read it. I said, but you're not going to understand it until God puts his spirit within you. And then having God's spirit within you, then you're in a position to begin to understand divine truth. Well, we talked on into the wee hours of the morning. Now, to show you what kind of man he is, it was about 1:30, I guess, 1:45 in the morning. My family had gone on home long ago and gone to bed. His family had gone to bed. And we were still talking to each other and the dog. So I said, Travis, I'm going home. I said, now I've used every illustration I can think of. We've looked up so many scriptures. I said, you need to trust Christ, and I can't do that for you. That's between you and the Lord. I said, but when you receive Christ, I want you to let me know. I want you to let me know. About 5 o'clock, my phone rang. And I could tell by his raspy voice that he hadn't gone to sleep. He said, Eddie? Yes, Travis. Well, he said, you want me to call you? He said, I went to bed. I tried to go to sleep. I couldn't. He said, I came back down to the family room. And he said, I looked up all the scriptures you gave me. And he said, I got on my knees. And he said, I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And he said, I'm saved. I said, well, praise God. He said, but you never did answer my question. I said, I didn't. I thought I answered your question a whole lot more. He said, no, you never did answer my question. I asked you, how do I study the Bible? So you, how smart are you? He said, but I found the answer. I said, you did? Yes, he said, I did. I said, well, tell me about it. And I could hear pages being turned. He said, here it is right here. I said, read it to me. He said, it's in Luke 24. And he said, this is after Jesus was raised from the dead. I said, yes, I'm aware of that. And he said, he joined himself to these two on the Emmaus Road. Yes, go ahead, I'm with you. And he opened to them the scriptures and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I said, yes, go on. He said, well, that's it. I said, it is? Yes, he said, that's it. Well, I'm trying to figure what he's talking about. He said, wherever I read, however I study the Bible, because I talked about chronological study, prophetic study, and so on. He said, however I study the Bible, it's going to be Jesus Christ. Well, I thought he'd learned a pretty good lesson. I said, you're right. You're right, Travis. I said, it's like bread. Wherever you cut into it, it's bread. Wherever you open this book, it's Jesus Christ. I said, you're right. I said, but Travis, you know, it's like having an AM and an FM receiver. But the FM part of the receiver is broke. All you can get is the AM. I said, before you're saved, you can only get the world broadcasting system. I said, but when you're born again, God puts His Spirit within you, and now there is that part of you that can receive and understand heaven's broadcasting system. Now you can understand divine truth that an unsaved person can. Because the natural man, the unsaver, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now this is one of the lessons that God intended to teach when Jacob was born. The new birth. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. But not only so. The second lesson, and maybe there are other lessons, I'm thinking only of these two. The second lesson God intended to teach at the time Jacob was born was that the new life has to take priority over the old life. This is our difficulty, isn't it? And this is where the Christian struggle comes in. When we are born again, we receive God's nature. We are made partakers of God's divine nature, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are made partakers of God's divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the earnest, He is the seal, comes to dwell within us, and we have that new nature that cannot sin, according to 1 John chapter 3. But we still have that old nature that cannot cease from sinning. I remember on one of the Mideastern trips to Israel, we've been there, it's been our privilege to be there 6 or 7, 8 times, whatever it's been. We were coming up to the Jordan River. We were going to have a baptism, but there was another group ahead of us, and they were already in the process of this. And it was one of these groups who believes that the old sinful nature can be and should be eradicated so that the person becomes sinlessly perfect. And the preacher, who was quite loud and very emotional, was baptizing a man by the name of Darrell. And he took him down into the water, and he held him down quite a while. And he was yelling and screaming, "Come out of him! Come out of Darrell, you old sinful nature! Come out of him!" One of the people in the group said, "Well, if he holds him under there a little longer, he'll come out all right." No, when we're saved, we receive God's divine nature, but the old sinful nature is still there, and that we know quite well, don't we? And what a conflict it is. Because, you see, oftentimes we go through life as Christians wanting our way rather than God's way. This is our problem. This is our problem. I mean, it's a battle of the will. It's my will against your will, and on we go until somebody's going to get hurt or lost.